Amen. We're going to turn tonight for our message to Mark chapter 15, Mark's Gospel in the chapter number 15, and we come to view our Savior on that day in which he was crucified. And we want to focus tonight on some of the events that took place before he came to be crucified. And therefore, we want to read from verse number 12 of this chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, saying, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, or the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Amen. May God bless this reading of his precious word. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we sit in the stillness of this meeting tonight, and having read this solemn passage of the Word of God, we realize Christ suffered much. And we pray that tonight, Lord, thou wilt open our eyes to something of his suffering for sinners. His willingness to go through all that pain, that buffeting, right through to the crucifixion upon the cross. He did it for sinners like me. Lord, we stand in awe and wonder, why would one give himself fully to death, to suffering, to the wrath of God? We thank thee. The word of God tells us it was because of love. Christ commendeth his love toward us, or God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore we see the actions of love. Oh, this world today has taken that word and has totally abused it. But here we see pure love, selfless love, sinless love that took our Savior to Calvary. And Lord, my prayer is that if there's one in this gathering that is not yet saved, that they will meet Christ tonight. Give help in the preaching of thy word, we pray. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. O Lord, speak with a voice that wakes the dead and draw sinners unto thyself. For these things we pray in Jesus' precious and holy and ever-prevailing name. Amen and amen. Whenever we read the biblical accounts of the treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lead up to his crucifixion, we must remember that everything that took place was permitted by God's providence. You know, there's some people, they almost take the attitude, well, if the crowd hadn't turned against him and if the soldiers hadn't mocked him, then, you know, the Lord wouldn't have suffered so badly. This was the will of God. The suffering of Christ was the will of God. And whenever you read the gospel accounts, the Holy Spirit is very careful to emphasize this. We read, for example, in John chapter 19, 36, it says, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not a bone of his body was broken." Matthew 26, 56 says, "But all this was done, that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." Matthew 27, 35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." What I'm saying is this: the Lord Jesus knew everything that he faced as he made that final journey to Jerusalem. He knew that the cheers of the crowd, the hosannas of the crowd, would turn to scorn. And instead of shouting, "Hosanna to the King," they would cry, "Crucify him." The Lord knew that. The Lord knew what would take place upon the cross. And the Lord knew what would take place before the cross. There were many who played a part that day, from political men such as Pontius Pilate to religious leaders who stirred up the crowd to cry out against Jesus. But for a few moments tonight, I want us to look at the treatment of the Lord by the Roman soldiers, as detailed here in verses 15 down to verse number 20 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. You know, in this passage, we see much of the cruelty and the wickedness that the sinless, perfect Savior suffered at the hands of men. The words of that hymn come to mind: "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." This is what Christ went through for sinners. And anybody tonight who has read this passage has to stand in awe and say, "How could one have such compassion to suffer for the likes of me?" And yet he did. Look at verse number 15. It says, "So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus." Notice briefly Pilate's testimony is recorded by the Holy Spirit. Pilate wanted to content the people. Pilate was a political man. He wanted the applause of the people. He wanted the gratitude of the people. He wanted the praise of the people. And therefore, when he was faced with doing the right thing, or doing the thing that would make him popular, he chose the thing that would make him popular. We could speak for many sermons upon this subject: willing to content the people. Man wanting the praise and the approval of others. But remember, Pilate did gain the approval of the crowd that day. He gained the praises of the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, but he sinned against God. Pilate sinned against Christ, and he sinned against God. You cannot have the smile of the world and the approval of the world and the praises of the world and the smile of God. This world loves darkness rather than light. They rejected Christ while he was here upon this earth. And they will reject the people of Christ. And they will reject the church of Christ and those who are Christ-like. And better to be in the company of Christ with a smile and the approval of God than in the company of the world on their way to hell. And maybe the thing that's holding some people back from coming to Christ tonight is they want the approval of their family. They want the approval of their friends. They want to be popular in this world. Friend, there's a choice you've got to make tonight: Jesus or the world. Which one will you take? Do you want the applause of this world or the well done of heaven? Because if you're going to go through with God, you'll become a foreigner in this world. You'll become mocked in this world. You'll have to walk the path that the Savior walked. But oh, how blessed to be in the company of the Savior. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Look what Jesus did for his people. It says there, "When he had scourged him." Now, the goal of scourging was to take the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. And I'm going to quote from a doctor who wrote some decades ago about the act of scourging and the medical, physical effect it would have upon the body. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and the sheep bones would cut into the skin and the tissue. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally would bring the victim into a state of circulatory shock, and the extent of the blood loss would determine how long the victim would survive the cross. He was scourged. The insides of his body brought out by the scourging of the soldiers. He had a lack of sleep because he was betrayed the previous night. No food, no water. And there the Saviour stands before the soldiers. And the cruelty of the soldiers knows no bounds as they beat him and they mock him. Remember what Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Not only was Jesus scourged, we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, that they stripped him. Now, it's not included in Mark's account, and that's why we have to take the different gospel accounts together to get the full picture. But before they clothed him with purple, before they put that garment on him, they stripped him of his own clothing. And there, standing in shame without any covering, as he too would hang upon the cross. And you know, as I thought of that, there are many people today, and just like the soldiers, they try to strip Christ. They try to strip Christ of his sinlessness and suggest that he was just a man, just an ordinary man, and he knew what it was to be sinful. Others seek to strip him of his authority and his honor. We don't need to follow him today. Just take the good parts, take the easy parts, take the nice parts. Some try to strip him of his beauty, of his love. How could a loving God send sinners to hell? How could a loving God allow this to happen in your life or in my life? If that's love, I don't want anything to do with it. And today we're living in a world that seeks to strip Christ of his purity, of his sinlessness, of his authority, of his honor, of the beauty of Christ, of the love of Christ. I'm reminded of Adam and Eve, how sin brought them into that state where they lost their innocence. They were stripped of their innocence, exposed before a holy God. They tried to hide from God. As he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, they experienced shame. And here we have Christ, the second Adam, the representative of all who will be in heaven. Here we have him standing, taking the shame of sinners as he dies in their place as their substitute. And you might not be saved tonight, and you may never have felt the shame of your sin. You may be sitting in God's house tonight, unashamed of your life, unashamed of your sin. But I tell you this, one day you'll be ashamed. One day you'll be exposed for who and what you truly are before a holy God. You may not blush with embarrassment tonight because of the wickedness of your heart or your godless life, but one day you will. Do you know that there's a verse in the book of Psalms that we ought to pray for those who are not yet saved? Psalm 83, 16, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. And my prayer is that the sinner tonight will feel ashamed before God. They will feel unclean before God. that they will feel guilty before God. They will feel the heaviness of their sin. Why? That they might seek the Lord. In verse number 16, we read that the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. The word Praetorium is translated in Matthew 27:27 as the common hall, sometimes used for judgments, but certainly a common hall where people could gather for different events. And they weren't content just to have a few there together, but the Bible says that they call together the whole band. They wanted the crowd to come, the rest of the soldiers to come in and witness the mocking and the scourging that was going to take place of our Savior. Verse number 17 says, and they clothed him with purple. And in this act, they were mocking the authority of Christ. What did Pilate say in verse 12? What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they had taken that statement, you're calling him the King of the Jews. They didn't understand what his kingdom was. They didn't understand what his rule was going to be. And here they're trying to make a fool out of Christ by putting a garment upon him that had purple upon it, that looked like royal clothing. And friend, don't just read that and think, well, he just put a garment upon him. Remember the scourging. Remember his body exposed. Remember the blood vessels and the muscles and all having been hurt by the scourging and the agony of pain, not only of taking his robe off, but putting another robe on top of it. And the agony that he would have endured as they put that upon him. And how they took great delight in putting it upon him. You know, as I thought about that, I recall that the Lord suffered and died that he might place a robe upon us. We in the rags of our sin, bound for hell as the enemies of God, are covered at the moment of our conversion with a robe of the righteousness of Christ. That's the royal robe. That's the covering the sinner needs tonight. That's the only covering that makes the sinner a true child of the King. Not only was he clothed with purple, but the Bible says, in verse number 17, they plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. We sang a few moments ago, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. And what did they do that day? They took that crown of thorns and those eastern thorns, inches long, and they plaited it and they placed it upon the head, and they mocked the one who is the King of Kings and the one who is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who has the final say as the judge of all the earth about the destination of the soul of each man and woman, boy and girl. You see, that day they rebelled against one whom they believed simply to be a Jewish man. But the reality is they rebelled against the King of creation and the judge of the whole earth. And some people are living like that today. Oh, well, Jesus was just a man. That's just a religion. That's just a lifestyle that people can follow if they wish. No, friend, he is the King of creation. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the one before whom all will stand and give an account of their lives. The books will be opened and we will be known as we truly are known. You're not just rejecting a man or a religion or a lifestyle. Friend, you are rejecting the only Christ, the only Savior of sinners. You're rejecting your Creator. You're rejecting the one who will judge you. You're rejecting the one true God of heaven and of earth. But praise God, by his death and by his suffering, he purchased crowns for his people. Friend, God's people will never have to wear a crown of thorns because he has purchased for us a crown of life. The Bible talks about the crown of victory. It talks about a crown of righteousness. It's a very interesting study to go through the New Testament and see the crowns that are there for the people of God. And as I thought about them beating that crown and putting that upon his head, they mocked him as a king. They were despising him. They were trying to make a fool of our Savior. But the reality is many will not take Christ today. because they do not want his authority over them. You won't take Christ today because you do not want your authority to be usurped. You don't want to be under his rule or his reign. Oh, yes, you might want to go to heaven, and yes, you might want the blessings of God, but you don't want Christ's authority. And that's why you're not saved tonight. You want to continue your way according to your standards, doing what you please. And you know what happens? That you start to make excuses about why you're not saved. Oh, well, look at that Christian, how they live. And if that's the way Christians live, I'd be better off not being a Christian. Wrong. You just don't want the authority of Christ over you. You talk about how hard your life has been. No, you just don't want Christ ruling and reigning over you. You talk about how you can worship in your own way. No, you just don't want the kingship of Christ. But the bottom line is, people reject Christ as Lord and Savior because they want to be in control of their own lives. They want to be boss. They want to be king. They don't want to seek first the righteousness of God or the kingdom of God. They want to seek first whatever the heart desires. And whenever you stand before God, there's no excuse. There's no reason as to why you're not saved other than, I didn't want Christ. And then Jesus was mocked as a king because it says in verse 18, they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Oh, I'm sure others joined in as he saw the first man make the salute. "Hail, King of the Jews." And then someone else, and then someone else joined in. But you know what solemn thought came to me as I read that verse? Their words are recorded eternally. The words that they spoke almost 2,000 years ago are recorded eternally in God's word. And friend, it's clear as we're reading the words of these men that they spoke years ago, so too your words are recorded before God. Your words are recorded before God. That's a solemn thought. They will be judged and brought before us. In verse number 19, we read that the Lord was smitten in the head with a reed. We read actually in Matthew 27:29 that when they platted a crown of thorns, he put it in his head and a reed in his right hand. Now that reed would have been a stick. It wouldn't be the type of reed that we find at the side of a river just here, but it would have been a more substantial type of a stick. Why was it given into his hand? It was given into his hand as a mock scepter. The robe, the crown, the scepter. They were mocking the implements and the objects that kings would use. Remember whenever Esther had to go into the presence of the king in the plan to save the Jewish people from the genocide of Haman. She was worried because when she went in, she wasn't sure if the king was going to hold out a scepter. If he held out that scepter, everything was okay. She was welcomed into his presence, but if he did not hold out the scepter, she was not welcomed. And then they put a scepter, or a scepter-like reed, into the hand of the Savior. I'm glad tonight that the scepter is extended to all who will come through Christ. You're welcome to come unto God through Christ. There's a welcome for the sinner tonight if they will repent of their sin and come to Christ and come through Christ. And little did the men know that day as they placed that reed or that stick into the hand of the Lord that one day they would stand before him to be either accepted or rejected depending of whether or not they died in Christ or in their sin. And friend, I wonder, what about you? What about you? Whenever you stand before God, will you be accepted because you are in Christ, or rejected because you're in your sin? We're told that Jesus was smitten in the head, and that word smote has the idea in the tense that they continued to do this, beating those long Eastern thorns deeper and deeper and deeper into the head of the blessed Saviour. We've nothing to suggest that there was anyone in that crisis. Hold on a minute, that's too far. No. They gathered as willing participants, watching as the Saviour was beat upon a head, having been whipped, having been scourged, and now beat upon the head, pushing the thorns into his temple, into his brow. You know, as sinful men today in this world lift their fists against God, as they, as it were, try to hurt the cause of Christ, as they try to fight against the Lord, the world cheers. Do you ever notice that? If you're someone who's against the things of God, someone who is ungodly, someone who is foul-mouthed, someone who is immoral, it seems to be that the world loves it. They applaud such people. They receive support. They receive finances, notoriety, and acclaim. There is support for those in this world tonight who are so bold to stand against Christ, to stand against the Bible, to stand against the gospel, against the Christian. We even hear it on our news programs. We hear of the people who come and they are so vile when they speak about Christ and the scriptures, and what happens? Oh, there's a plethora of support for them. And the backup and the encouragement, that's great, we need more of that. And then a Christian says something and they're shouted down. And what do the ungodly do? They beat and they beat and they beat and they beat against Christ, just like the soldiers that day beat the head of Christ with that reed. And there's people today, and there could be people sitting in this church, and you might be sitting with glee, thinking that you will hurt the cause of Christ. But I can assure you, the cause of Christ will not suffer because of you. Everyone for whom Christ has died will be saved. Every plan that Christ has made will be fulfilled, and every promise that God has given will come to fruition. Sinful man cannot fight against God and prosper. God will have the final say, and what a day it's going to be for those scientists who fought against God, those entertainers who fought against God, those world leaders who fought against God, those politicians in our own land who are fighting against God. And whenever there is a law that is in direct contradiction with the Word of God and calls right what God has called evil, they're fighting against God. And what a day of reckoning it's going to be when the one who promised to further the cause of sin and wickedness and immorality and murder stand before a holy and a righteous God. Yet in the midst of this suffering, Christ didn't lash out. In the midst of this suffering, he had endured the assaults of men because of the love for his people. He suffered willingly. He endured it all for sinners like me. Then we come to verse number 19. It says, they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. I think this must be one of the most vile acts and insults of man, even to this very day, for someone to clear their throat, that spit before or upon another person. Christ, their Creator, made the body in which their soul dwells, made those lips, that tongue, gave them breath in their lungs, a beating heart, health and strength enough to be employed And yet they drew back and they spat in the face of the Savior. Oh, I wouldn't do that, preacher. Oh, I'm not saved, but don't. Oh, I wouldn't do that. But you're taking every single thing that God has given to you and blessed you with, and you're using it to sin against Him. Your mind is used to sin against God. Your body, your heart, your affections, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. Dear unsaved person, you're trampling His blessings into the ground. You're rejecting His love. You're sinning against Him. It's no better than the man who spat in the face of the Savior. You're taking everything that He has given and saying, I don't want you. Christ was spat upon. And we sang a few moments ago, there wasn't one to stand in His defense. And then finally, we see in the end of verse 19, and bowing their knees, worshipped Him. Our Savior was mocked. How do I know that? Well, verse 20 says, and when they had mocked Him, He was mocked with the acts of worship. They bowed their knees. That's what you did before one for whom you had respect. But friend, they were doing it insincerely. There could be men and women in this meeting, and all you've ever done for your entire life is engaged in false worship. Saying the words, going through the motions, but not sincerely. How long have you, dear sinner, been engaged in false worship? How many hymns have you sung, but not out of a heart that loves the Lord? You've just gone through the motions because that's what everybody else was doing. Friend, that's false worship. How many times have you bowed your head because everybody else in the church did it and you closed your eyes? But you're not saved. You're engaged in false worship. How many times have you listened to the preaching and even shook the preacher's hand on the way out? I said, thank you. Maybe even I enjoyed that. You're not saved. That's false worship. Just going through the rituals, and there's people today in Northern Ireland, they think because they go to church, because they bow their head at the right time, because they say the right thing, because they sing with everybody else, they think somehow that's acceptable to God. No, He's longing for the heart. A heart that loves Him, a heart that has repented from its sin, a heart that is following after Him, believing in, by faith in the work that Christ has done. Friend, if you leave this church tonight having sung the hymns and bowed your head during the prayer and listened to the message, but not saved, you're no closer to Christ than these soldiers who beat, spat upon, and mocked our Savior. You're unsaved. You're an enemy of God. You're on your way to hell. And you need the Savior. Verse 20 says, and when they mocked Him, they took off the purple robe from Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him out to crucify Him. Let me read you just a few verses of a hymn that I came across. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see Him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he. Tell me, ye who hear Him groaning, was there ever grief like His? Friends through fear His cause disowning, foes insulting His distress. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost, Christ, the rock of our salvation, Christ the name of which we boast, Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. They led him out to crucify him, and there he suffered, smitten of God and afflicted. Sinners like you might be set free from your sin. For any saved tonight, do you know Christ as your Savior? We do not know what a day may hold. Friend, you could be called out into eternity before the hour strikes midnight. But praise God, if you come repenting of your sin, calling on Christ to save you now, you can leave this meeting knowing that it is well with your soul, that the record of sin has been erased by the blood of Christ, that the robe of righteousness is yours, and the Father looks upon you and he sees you in Christ because he sees Christ. What you need is the salvation that only Christ can give. You ask, preacher, what do I need to do? Simply bow your head where you are and call on the Lord to save you. If you will tonight turn from that sin and trust in the finished work of Calvary, asking the Lord to save you and wash you in the blood, my Bible tells me whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, don't leave without Christ tonight. Don't say, I'll wait to another meeting, I'll learn a bit more. No, come. Come and welcome to Jesus, the one who suffered, that you might be saved.